My name is Dan, honored to serve as pastor here among our church family, and I'm grateful to have the opportunity to talk through an incredible story of faith, and hopefully the story of Abraham, which is a story of faith, builds your faith. Recently, my wife, Raquel, essentially, seemingly, I say it's overnight, she says it's not exactly overnight, but seemingly overnight, developed a dairy allergy and lost the ability to do what our family loves best, which is to go get ice cream. Yep. We had the same reaction. Well, not only that, but one of her favorite foods is cheese. No more cheese. Full battery. All right, we're going to try this again, but we're going to have that mic nearby. So, no more ice cream, no more cheese. And some of you know she comes from an Italian family, and her home heritage food is Italian food. And what makes Italian food special? Thank you for that. Yes, all the cheeses, all the time, in every direction. So, at first, it's irritating, but then eventually she enters into a legitimate phase of grief, losing that part of the family life and socializing and so on. And, oh, did I mention pizza? No more pizza. Right? This is literally, do you know you all have the biggest gasp I've ever heard? Talking about not being able to eat food. And now a lot of you here among our modern families have already gone through your own version of I had to give up, right? You maybe have had to give up food with gluten in it. And it reminds me that Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching his disciples, and he starts reminding them and discussing fasting. You have to learn to go without. And some people don't understand fasting, but if you're a food lover, you understand fasting, right? If you think about food every second that your eyes are open and you're drawing breath, you know what fasting is. Fasting is a physical surrender of something that is a natural appetite that drives you, and you say, during this fast, that appetite that drives me, I'm suspending and I'm surrendering to another appetite. My appetite to follow Jesus and engage with God in a deeper, more focused way. And here in Genesis, God says, Abraham, I'm not going to ask you to give up a meal. I'm not going to ask you to give up gluten. I'm not going to ask you to give up dairy. I'm going to ask you to give up what you love the most. The very son that I promised you. I'm going to ask you to give him up, the very thing that you love most. And I'm going to do that to test you and to train you. I'm going to test you and I'm going to train you. And it emerges in Genesis chapter 22 that God will measure our trust. And I could, let me put it another way. Our trust in God is measured by our willingness to surrender that which we value and love the most. Let me say that again. That's important for the context of where we're headed today. Our trust in God can be measured by our willingness to surrender to Him that which we love the most. It's not the final measurement. It's not the only measurement. But one of the measurements is our willingness. And, of course, that's what's required to build our faith. Faith, as a reminder, is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. We hope something's going to happen, and we have confidence that it's going to happen, something that God said was going to happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. So we don't see it. We believe it's going to happen, and we have a confident assurance. That confident assurance is faith. God provides us with the faith and then gives us opportunities to nourish that faith. So I wonder if you could think of, and how quickly it would come to mind when you think about what's the hardest thing that you've had to give up? What's the hardest thing that you've had to give up? And it's probably not that hard if it's Gannon's ice cream. If it isn't Gannon's ice cream, it's probably not that difficult. But each of us has their own relatively different. You might have had to give up, at one point in your life, you had to give up financial security, comfort. You thought you were on a path to success. It didn't happen. You had to give it up. Perhaps some of you have experienced the very, very difficult season of life where you had control and then you lost it and you realized, I got to give this up. And each of us with kids eventually experienced the process of giving our kids up and over. If you've had a graduate that's on their way out of the house and they're on to their next career path and step, and you've experienced saying goodbye to a kid who's wandering into adulthood, maybe they've left for college and you had to give up your first child, that experience is unique. The dream that you may have had of being famous and influential and having some kind of status or admired. Perhaps you had a picture in your mind of how your life was supposed to be, and it has not happened that way, and you had to give up that picture of how you imagined it would always be. I remember when Raquel and I, we lost some twins years ago that were preterm delivery, and we lost some twins, and we didn't know our twins. We didn't have time on earth with our twins. We didn't develop a relationship, but we had a period of time where I felt I felt a sense of loss at what I had already started to picture for my kids. That thing that is not going to happen. There's going to be no wedding, and there's going to be no graduations. There's going to be no two extra seats at the table. And there's a sense of give up there. And some of us, of course, have had to give up first love and lifelong dreams and careers and your ideal family that you pictured in your mind. Now, the purpose of Genesis 22 is to explore how true faith is grown by surrender. It's grown by cost. It's not grown through comfort. I wonder if you've experienced that. Have you experienced that? Have you looked back and you've seen the areas of your life where you've grown the most? It probably didn't come through the most comforting phase you've ever had, the most comfortable phase you've ever had. In fact, we find that God grows our faith through costly surrender, not through easy comforts. That's how he grows our faith. And of course, the presupposition there is that we have a desire to grow our faith, that we're not content with where our faith is right now. And this story is going to not only reveal the test of faith, but it's also going to point to the person of our faith in Jesus. Abraham faces this ultimate test, giving up his only promised son, Isaac. And it's the son he has waited decades to receive. And we're going to see this together, that true faith, his true faith, is tested. True faith is tested. If you have faith today, if you have joined us, you're in person, maybe you're watching online, and you have faith, if it's a true faith, do you know what's going to happen? It's going to be tested. It will be tested. There will be seasons and phases and days of your life where your faith is put under a significant test. And what got us here to this test, you remember that God calls Abraham and he says, come follow me. I'm going to show you where I want you to go. I'm going to lead you to a land that I will show you. Then God starts to describe this elaborate covenant. I'm going to make a promise, and through you, your descendants are going to bless the earth. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And eventually we know that later we find out that they're going to be blessed through Abraham. Most importantly, it's going to be the seed that brings us Jesus, his descendants. And then we also get to see, all the way up to chapter 22, Abraham having this bold faith to step out and start over and forego and forfeit everything that he had, his comfort, his identity, his wealth, his status, and start over somewhere else. Where is he going? To a land that God's just going to show him. And then he gets there and starts to have some doubts and disobedience. then grows impatient and God has to make some appearances and reassure him, this promise is real, this promise is real. And now, Abram and Sarah, who are struggling to believe, impatiently find themselves prompting another son, Ishmael. Eventually, 25 years after, God miraculously fulfills his promise with the birth of Isaac. So here it is. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. He already has Isaac. He already has Ishmael. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, God points it out specifically, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. Now, this trust test that Abraham is experiencing is focused on that which he loves the most. Take your son, your only son, which one, God? Do you mean Isaac? Because I was thinking maybe Ishmael. No, no. God's like, it's Isaac, specifically Isaac. And I want to recognize, Abraham, that it's the son that you love so much. So God pays attention and points out in this passage, in his direction, he knows Abraham's has an affection, a deep love and affection for his son, Isaac. And this is God initiating this. And I probably, like you, Abraham didn't say, God, listen, I've been thinking and journaling and praying, and I think I'm ready for a massive test. I would like you to do something in my life that is extremely difficult, something beyond what I could ever imagine. I want some life-altering diagnosis. I want you to bring me to the brink of disaster. I want you to strip me of everything I have in my life like Job. God, I am here, ready, willing, and able for my faith to be tested. That's not how it works. God approaches Abraham. Abraham, something I want you to do. And I'm going to target that which you love the most. Why? Because that's the only way for a true test to be given. God initiates it. And then he initiates this love order test, right? This love order test. God's request is shockingly specific. He tunes into what he loves the most, to who he loves the most, his deepest and greatest treasure. And God already knows what he loves the most, and that's what and that's who he asks for. So keep this in mind, that this is God showing him his faith, because he's going to be growing him in his faith. He has to sometimes show us our faith, let us see it, let it be tested, let us see what we're unwilling to do with him and for him, that which we're unwilling to surrender, so that he can actually grow our faith. He has to show it to him. And he's showing this to Abraham, and Abraham had already received God's promise. And now, to receive its fulfillment, he has to obediently surrender. God says, here's the promise. I'm going to do this. You're going to be blessed. Everyone's going to be blessed. It's going to be shocking what happens to the rest of the world. And Abraham says, I believe that. And now he has to surrender to see that fulfilled in his life. And we recognize here that God's test is not going to harm him. It's going to refine him. What's that phrase? Is that what it is? What doesn't kill you makes you stronger? Is that true? I don't want to find out. I'm not even volunteering for that. I'm not. It probably is. God doesn't want to take Isaac away. This is important. God does not want to take Isaac away as much as he wants to draw Abraham deeper. This test here is not about taking his deepest love away. It's a means by which he draws Abraham deeper, closer, more dependent, more rooted in his own faith. By what? Through surrender. Through a costly sacrifice. And God will teach Abraham that having, this is so crucial to our Christian faith. Listen to this. God will teach him that having God and losing everything else, you still have everything you need. Let me put it another way. God will teach Abraham that having him is better than having anyone or anything else. In other words, if I don't have anything left, but only Jesus remains, I have everything. That is a truth that you may say verbally and agree with, and one day you may get tested, and it won't be as easy to say it because it'll test whether or not you believe that if I don't have anything else, but only Jesus remains, do I really believe that I possess everything? That's how it works. And this is being tested in the love order test. What order are your loves? God doesn't say, don't love the people that he's given you. Don't love the life that you're living. Don't love the children that he's given you. Don't love so on. God is saying, reorder your loves. God is saying, you have one reason for existing. You're a worshiper to see and savor my glorious existence. And I'm going to give you what you need to love me and to love people. And you're going to do that, learn to do that the rest of your life. So, along this Christian faith, do you know what you can expect? You should be expecting seasons in your life where God tests your faith. And I would love to see and hear from you. Among us here today, would you raise your hand if you remember any season in your life where you look back now and you say, it was a test of my faith? Would you raise your hand? You know that this test is a thing. And God, if you have a true faith, God will test it. And some of you might have some sense that this is happening this season. It wasn't a season in the past, but your test is this season. And that there is a particular kind of love that you have in your life, and God this season is asking you to surrender it, to put it in order, to reorder that love. He may not say, you need to abandon that love. He may say, you need to reorder it. Comfort. You've lost control. Maybe your reputation feels like you're about to lose it. Or some of us live to be right, and we realize that there are people that we trust and respect who don't think we're right. Don't see how right we are, that there's a sense of loss in our identity. Your plans that you have and that you had and you were sure you were going to be able to achieve those plans, and now here you are experiencing this test of faith in what you've planned, something or someone else that you have dearly, that you love dearly and lost recently. Is your faith getting tested? That's a real question for real Christians who have a real faith. Is your faith being tested? And remember, your test isn't a punishment. That test is not a punishment, it's preparation. God is training your heart to be more self-reliant, to go deeper in your faith. And this might be feeling what you're feeling this season. You might be feeling that true faith is costly. True faith is costly. True or false, your full obedience will hurt. It will hurt. Sometimes it hurts a little, sometimes it hurts a lot. But true obedience means that you are crucifying your own self and your own will and your own dreams, desires, and oftentimes they aren't God's. And so the next morning, here's what Abraham does. So here's where we are in the story. God says, Abraham, get up, get your son, and I want you to go sacrifice him. Now, question for you. What's your response? I would have spent probably a couple of years trying to make sure I had this right. Let's see if we can kind of make sure. I have to be misunderstanding you. I don't really love or like what you just said, so we're going to drag our feet on this for a couple years, and we're going to make sure we got this right. Look what Abraham does. The next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey. What's wrong with this guy? What is wrong with this guy? Here's a better question. What's right with him? He's booming with faith right now. He's booming with faith right now. And Abraham not only obeys immediately, no delays, no debate. The journey he takes is 3 days long. He has 3 days to change his mind. He has 3 days to turn around. He has 3 days to say, I think something's wrong. I am not feeling this. I was bold in my faith initially, but now I'm second-guessing God, and I'm second-guessing where I'm at in this phase. He could have turned back at any moment. But what's revealed here, I want you to see this, what's revealed here are layers of depth in Abraham's faith. There are layers of his faith that are revealed here when Isaac notices that there's a lamb missing from this sacrifice. Isaac doesn't know the plan. Abraham knows the plan. So he's kind of like, so Isaac, why don't we go for a hike? I don't know how he did it. I don't know how he lied, but he's like, let's go. So Isaac notices something, and look what happens here. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and he said, Father, question for you. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. I just happened to notice I see the fire. I know we can get that going. Fire in the wood. But you know what I didn't notice? I didn't notice where the sheep was. But where is the sheep for the burnt offering? And in Abraham's responses, these next three responses, we get to see the layers of trust that he expresses. And I want you to just get a close look at these. Check this out. Here's what Abraham says. First, he uses words. And this layer of faith is revealed in his words. God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son. He will provide it. There will be a sheep. I am believing by faith. I'm using my words here, and I'm saying something that I have confident assurance that God is going to provide a sheep here for the burnt offering, my son. That's how Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. First layer, your words. You can say, I believe. I'm going to say it so people can hear it. I'm going to say it so my own ears can hear it. And then he takes them to level two, which is willingness. Look at this. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And what do we see here? Here is his willingness to go through with this test. And to go through with the real prospect that God is going to have him sacrifice his son. First words, now there's willingness. And then it gets really, really tense, right? Because we get to his will. Does he have the will to do it? Willingness, more attitude, will, decision. And Abraham picked up the knife. For what? To do the killing. To kill his son as a sacrifice. Abraham's faith is not rooted in his feelings. It's not rooted in his family. It's not rooted in earth. It's not rooted in rewards. It's not rooted in logic, because this is illogical. Instead, his faith is rooted on the unshakable, the infinite beauty, and the infinite character of God, the supreme authority of the creator of the universe. We'll remember that he knows him now as El Shaddai, the God Almighty, not God Almaybe. We'll see, God Almighty. He can, he will. He has the divine authority to do anything he wants. And now, this is actually explained to us by the author of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews explains what's happening here. Check this out. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, this is so good, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead, as we're going to see. So, our obedience, when we think about how this story of Abraham is a story of faith, and you kind of like say, where am I in this story? Our full obedience cannot wait for the right circumstances. We cannot wait for the ideal conditions. Let me ask you another question. How many of you instinctively are slow movers? Where are you? Slow movers. Let me say it another way. How many of you are pretty significantly risk averse? Anybody risk averse? Wow. Was it too risky to raise your hand? Because there's about two of you. There's about two of you that raised your hand. That's so wacky. Where are my risk takers? There you are. There you are. Do you know that not everyone's like you? Do you know that some of us are sitting around waiting for everything to align and all the right voices and all the right... In fact, some of us are so risk averse, we wait until we have no other choice but to do what God asked us to do. We find ourselves cornered. We've painted ourselves into a corner. We're like, well, it looks like there's nothing else to do but to obey. I guess I'm stranded. And we wait for the ideal conditions, the perfect circumstances, or full understanding. When I fully understand this, can you imagine the lack of understanding that Abraham, he did not have understanding. What did he have? He had a bold faith, and he knew the character of God. That if God were to want me to slay my own son, I know this God. I'm confident in this God. I've seen this God work, and he has the power. Should he have the will? I don't know, but he has the power to just raise my son right up again. Bam. Faith. Confidence. Assurance. What I hope is going to happen is God is going to cause it to happen. And delayed obedience, we can just name that disobedience. Delayed obedience. If you've raised kids, you've dealt with delayed obedience. We've seen this happen when my kids were little in so many different directions, so many different occasions. When you say to the little one, I want you to take that toy, give it back to your sibling. Give it back. And it kind of looks like this. Almost got it. You know what that is? Disobedience. Right? It's disobedience. And I'd be willing to just put this out there that a lot of us live this way. This is how we live. God says, do it this way. I'll give you an example. Forgive. Right? And this goes on and on and on. God says, do it. Bold. Step out in faith and do it. Say something. Love somebody who's your enemy. Forgive somebody. Serve somebody. I want you to stand up and give a full-throated, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. And we just delay the obedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. We see it over and over and over in Scripture. Waiting for the right circumstances, the right impulse, the right circumstances, and so on. One of the things that we learned to say to our kids when we were trying to teach them to obey mom and dad, and we used to have these conversations, they're all the way back in the back of the minivan, way out of reach, but they're in the back of the minivan. We're like having these conversations with our little ones about how their disobedience is a lack of trust in their mom and dad. And we would say, you disobeyed, and you know why you disobeyed, because it doesn't seem like you trust us. And they would resist that idea. They would acknowledge, I disobeyed, but they would resist the idea that they don't trust us. We would say, no, because if you trusted us, you would obey us. The first time, and your mother wouldn't need to make you stay outside in the backyard for 48 hours. She would not have to do that. When your next step of faith, listen to this, when your next step of faith feels costly, Remember this. When your next step feels costly, remember this. God's never failed you one time. It is true that God alone holds your future. God alone knows your future. I remember when God came up with this absolutely bonkers idea that he was going to move me and my family from our church here in Syracuse, where we had lived and developed credibility and trust and care and close relationships and family for 36 years, and said, I want you to pull up and go. And I'm like, where? And he says, to a city I will show you, Binghamton. And I was like, anywhere but there. Anywhere. Anywhere but there. It can't be Binghamton. It can be anywhere but there. And God's like, you're going there. So picked up, took off, put our house in the market. Remember 2008 when the housing market collapsed and people weren't buying and selling, waiting to see how far the prices were going? So we left our house on the market. I was commuting while we were trying to sell our home. Quick story, get to Binghamton, and the houses are just sitting on the market, not moving. And in Binghamton's housing market, the prices did not fall the way that they were falling everywhere else. They just kind of held steady. And later on in the big disaster, they started to actually go up. It was one of the only cities and counties in the country. Anyway, I say that to say there were a couple houses that we put a purchase offer in, and the houses had been on the market for 4+ months. No offers. Both houses we put an offer in at about 9 o'clock in the morning, and both times we got a call back saying, oh, they just accepted an offer a half hour ago. And I thought to myself, you've got to be kidding me. How is that even possible? And I look back now, and you know what I think? It's possible because God didn't really desire for us to move there permanently. This is how I interpret it. Is it possible God was wondering, not wondering, that's a silly thing, God doesn't wonder things. God was testing whether or not I was willing to do whatever and whenever. And he used that time to grow a level of faith that was required in me to bring me back here a year later and have the privilege of serving here at my home church after he freed me, after he allowed me to come back from Binghamton. I only ever commuted there. I don't have anything against Binghamton except this. It isn't my home. Wasn't my home. And I can only explain it this way, that God maybe is he's not wondering. Maybe God's testing. This is the phase of your life. I want to see this. I want you to see this. Are you willing? Are you willing to go? And Abraham, of course, takes this big, clear step of obedience. And it is, I think, necessary for you and I to ask ourselves a question. Is there a step of obedience that you've been putting off that God's revealed to you, and you don't know all the details, you don't know all of the, you don't know exactly what the circumstances are going to be, but it's time to take the step. God's prompted you, directed you, it's there for you to take. And I'm going to ask you this, will you do it today? Will you do it this week? Would you consider possibly God is testing your willingness? And you might start with words, right? He'll provide. He'll provide. Start with words, that's level one. Then move it to your willingness. Take that thing and you lay that thing that you love on the altar. You tie it there and say, here we go. Here we go, I'm willing. And then, of course, eventually, God knows if you need to get to this point where you actually pick that knife up and prepare to drop that knife as a sacrifice and to actually do it. Lastly, true faith is rewarded. True faith is rewarded. God responds to our full surrender. He responds to it. He responds to it according to his plan, according to his desires, according to his will. And he does so with his limitless supply. God responds to Abraham's faith with his provision. Check this out. Look what happens. God says, stop right there. Abraham's got the knife. He's picking it up. He's going to make the sacrifice. Cliffhanger, television, what's going to happen? There's no way this is going to God's going to make him go through with this. God interrupts. Don't lay a hand on the boy. Then Abraham looked up and he saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. At the very last moment, God intervenes. Let me say that again. At the very last moment, some of you know this God. You've been relating and following this, serving this God your whole life. And this is one thing you've learned about this God. At the very last moment, the test wraps up and a ram appears. And God provides that which Abraham needs the most. What does Abraham need the most at that moment? You know what he needs? He needs a substitute. He needs a substitute lamb in this test. And Abraham goes on to name the place Yahweh Yireh. What does that mean? It means the Lord will provide. There is not another moment the rest of his life that Abraham is ever going to say, I wonder if God is going to provide here. I wonder if God's going to come through. I wonder if God sees the need that we have, the legitimate need we have, and I wonder if he's going to provide. This is not just about Abraham's moment. We're going to learn here that it's a gospel moment. And Abraham trusted God with that which he cherished most. And God responded by providing what Abraham needed the most. And Abraham desperately needed a substitute. You might have noticed in your life that God often waits until the moment of full surrender before he provides in unexpected ways. You may have noticed that you often don't see God providing what you need until you get to the point where you're saying things like, I have no idea what I'm going to do next. Right? My ideas are gone. I can't rely on myself anymore. And then God, of course, that's when he seems to intervene. And if you never face a moment of deep need, if you never have a moment in your life where you sense, I have a really deep need, you may never discover Yahweh Yireh, the Lord provides. And when you lay down your Isaac, when you take that which you cherish, treasure, and love the most, and when you lay that Isaac down on the altar, you can trust that God himself will provide what you truly need when you truly need it the most. You can trust that same God. And what you truly need the most, it's the same that Abraham needed the most. What you and I, this is going to sound, you probably didn't see this coming. If you were to walk in this morning and we were to have everybody surveying you and we were to say to you, what do you need the most? I can 100% tell you, I know that nobody would have said what I'm going to say is what we need the most. Nobody would have ever written on that question, what do you need the most? Nobody would have written this, a substitute. Am I right? The substitute here, this ram, it's pointing forward. I hope you see this. It's pointing forward. It's pointing forward to a lamb who would one day be provided as our substitute to take our place. The next day, this is in the Gospel of John, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Abraham and his son walked up Mount Moriah together, but in the end, the knife never fell. Years later, another son would walk up another hill, and this time the knife would fall. This time the knife would not be stopped. This time God would not intervene. God the Father wasn't just willing to give up his son, Jesus. God literally, actually gave up his son as a sacrifice. He wasn't just saying he would. He wasn't just willing to. He had the will to do it, and he literally gave him up so that we could be accepted, that we could be approved, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made whole, so that he could glorify himself then, now, and forever. And he did it on the cross. How? By providing a lamb. Now, why? Here's a question. I recognize that some of you may want to back up a little bit and say, why do we need a substitute? I don't really understand that. And the reason is explained to us by the Apostle Paul. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul says to the church at Rome, you got to understand something. The wages of sin is death. What does that mean? Their death requires payment. Death is not a freebie. Death is not just willy-nilly. The wages or sin is not just willy-nilly. It's not a freebie. That the wages of sin is death. And so, what do we deserve? Death. It's the wage of sin. For all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. We've all sinned in one way, shape, or form. Who's going to pay my wage? Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's a substitute that's been provided by God. And just when you were about to pay the penalty of eternity and separation from God, for what? For our selfish rebellion and sin. Just about the moment in time, if you can imagine, that's going to happen. I don't know how I'm going to avoid this punishment. John the Baptist says, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you can see that knife. Put the knife down. It's been done. There's a substitute. I provided that substitute for you. Now, what do we receive in its place instead of punishment? Paul goes on to say the wages of sin is death, but there's a gift, and the gift of God is eternal life. What in the world? How is that? Through Christ Jesus, by faith. Instead of punishment, we get a rescuing king. We don't just get saved from death. We get saved to life in Jesus and forever. So Abraham's story anticipates that there's a father who would give up his son, not just willing, but literally give him up for the salvation of the world. Since he did not spare, this is Romans, since God did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? I don't know if God's going to give me what I need. I don't know if God's going to provide what's best for me. That same God gave up his own son to save you from your own guilty sin. Won't he also give you everything and anything else that you truly need? That never has to be a question. When you have a gospel-centered faith who knows and trusts Jesus, for the rest of your life, you never have to question, is God going to do what's best for me? And there are times when in our life, and you may have experienced, there are times when God says, oh, I'm going to take that, because even though you think it's best, you love this, I'm going to give you something better. In fact, I'm going to give you someone better, myself. Myself. You just picture how often as a parent you took something from your little one, like, this is not best for you. I'm going to take that. But you'll always and forever have your parent. You'll always and forever have what you need. The one, the reward of full surrender. This is so important. The reward of full surrender is not just what God gives, but it's who he becomes to you in the process. He becomes everything you need, everyone you need. He becomes your first love, your greatest joy, your deepest delight, your most cherished treasure. And then suddenly we find ourselves saying, oh, I can open my hand. Oh, I can pick up the knife. I can let that go. I can sacrifice that. I can surrender that because I know who I'm getting in the process of surrender. So what do we do now? Here's what I'm going to ask you to do very practically. Trust God with your Isaac, not just the easy things. Trusting God with easy things, someone else's needs, right? Pastor Rich has this ongoing update, kind of a newsletter list of things that people among our church family, the encore demographic, kind of our older belongers here among our church family, and also some others too. But it's a list of things that other people are praying for. And here's what I've noticed, that in large part, praying for someone else's needs, it's kind of easy to believe. It's easy to trust God with those needs. This comprehensive list of people who have prayer requests for their physical healing. Ask God to provide for someone else's financial need. Pray with us that about someone else's future. Maybe you would believe God together that He'll change someone else's heart. It's easy to trust God when it's someone else's need. But it's a whole nother thing to trust God with my Isaac. It's a whole nother thing to really believe that God will do what's best and He knows what's best with who and what I love the most. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do today, to take that thing that you love the most, that you cherish the most, that you treasure the most, and just imagine yourself with the bold faith to lay that thing on the altar, your deepest love, your kid's future on the altar, your physical healing on the altar, your home on the altar, your wealth, lay it on the altar, your career success, your well-being. Some of you need to take the well-being of our country that you love so much and lay that well-being on the altar and say, this belongs to God. Your security, your comfort, your reputation and status, lay it on the altar. You may have a dream. One day I had a dream of being married, and I'm not sure what I'm going to do now. I'm not sure if that's what God has for me. You take that dream, put it on the altar. I'm giving it to God. He can do what He wants with it. The salvation of a loved one, put it on the altar. The approval from parents, oh, if I just hear them say one time that they're proud of me, that I did it, my siblings, my peers, I just long for their approval. And here's what you ask yourself. If God were to take this away, would I still believe He's good? Would I still believe He's wise? Would I still believe He's for me, not against me? Would I still trust Him if I lost this? I mentioned to you that we lost twins. I was telling everybody who would listen while I was a preacher that you just have to trust God with your life. And He brought me to a point where I had to ask myself this question, am I just preaching that or do I believe that? Trust God with your kids. Oh, sure, of course. It's easy to say. But then there's a moment in time where you're tested. These deep loves aren't bad, right? Many of them are gifts, good gifts from God. But when we love and long for them more than we love and long for God Himself, they become disordered loves. They become idols that capture our heart and our functional saviors that we turn to when we are needing comfort and relief. Jesus said, if you try to hang on to your life, you know the rest of this. What does He say? If you try to hang on to your life, what happens to your life? You lose it. You lose it. But for those who are willing to say, I lose my life into the wise, infinitely almighty hands of the Creator, you get something back. You get your life. You get your joy. You get your delight. Let's pray together. Father, You're at work in our hearts. I'm mindful today that the examples that we talked about of losing things and sacrificing things and putting things on the altar is not just lightweight sermon conversation. That this is meaningful, heavy, heart-level things that our church family carries and faces. And I pray today that You are enabling us together. You're enabling us to lay these things down on the altar. If we have to pick up that knife, we're picking up that knife. But we're knowing and trusting that You are a God who provides. And You provide at the moment it's best. And You provide exactly what we need, always on Your timeline. And I'm prayerful, Father in heaven, would You be at work in our church family, in the hearts of our church family, and allow us to experience the testing of our faith, to recognize how costly that it is, but to also be very alert to the way that you reward us with yourself. And lastly, Father in heaven, we pray that you would stir the heart of the one who today is in position to receive Jesus by faith. That right now they recognize that there is a wage to their sin and it's death and separation, but they see, maybe for the first time, they behold the Lamb of God who was sent to take away the sin of the world as their substitute. And I pray that all over this meeting space and all over our congregation that's watching online, that you would stir in their hearts this leaping in faith to say, I am going to believe and receive this gift of life that comes through faith in Jesus. We trust you to do it in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Would you stand, church family, and sing these songs from your heart?